Well, thank you so much, Dr. Patterson. It's worth coming just for his introductions. I tell you, he's been a friend of many, many years, and I'm very, very grateful. And Paige, if I could, I had hoped to do this to your lovely wife, but she is completing an assignment at marriage conference in the South, but she has a new book that has just been released. What is this, March the 23rd? It was released on March the 15th, called Beatitudes for Women, Wisdom from Heaven for Life on Earth, and it is our newest Braubman & Holman book. As you might imagine, it combines a tremendous depth of devotional skills as well as scholarship, and I don't know anyone who is more capable of writing that combination of material than Dorothy Patterson. Her scholarship has been well recognized, and one of the most obvious ways was in the Woman's Study Bible, which she was the general editor of several years ago. She's now writing two more books for B&H. One, It Takes a Family, and another, Enriching Your Life as a Minister's Wife. And so, Dr. Patterson, if you would take this and give this to Dorothy with our love and appreciation, and I wanted this student body and faculty and administration to know of the release of this excellent volume. Thank you so much. Well, it's been good to be here. Thank you so much. You've been so gracious to us. We have appreciated the opportunity to be back. One of the really fun things I get to do is to come every other year to seminary campuses. We were at Southwestern Seminary the last week in February. Next week, I will be at Southern Seminary with our folks. By the way, did you see Dr. Moeller on Larry King Live last night? He has sort of become a regular there and has been a good spokesman for us. And we're grateful for the opportunity to relate to the seminary campuses, and thank you for the very gracious introduction and the opportunity to be here, Dr. Patterson. Now, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and it may well be that I should have preached this message yesterday morning because it really is in the same vein of the point that I was making out of 2 Corinthians 4 yesterday, that every minister, in particular in the 21st century, has to make some renunciations, some things we have to say. There are limits, there are parameters. We don't have to wait till we're faced with temptation to decide not to respond to temptation. Those are resolutions and renunciations that we can make ahead of time. We have to affirm some things, clearly presenting the Word of God. And I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments about this matter of priority. Can you state the purpose of your life in one statement? I have a 17-year-old grandson, and I saw him the other day, and he had this shirt on that said, "Basketball is life. Everything else is details." You see a lot of things like that. You may see snowboarding or skiing, whatever, you know, that's life. It speaks of a focus. We live in a society that really longs for a singular focus. And the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 1 very clearly in one simple statement gives you his priority. He says very simply in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a very simple statement. But I want you to listen very carefully as I propose something to you this morning that I believe is absolutely crucial for your future ministry. I want you to notice what Paul did not say. He did not say, "For me to live is ministry," though he was a great minister. He had a great ministry. But he did not say, "I am living for ministry." He said, "I'm living, Christ is my life." For me to live is Christ. He didn't say, "For me to live is to plant churches." He was a great church planner. But he did not say that my life, the priority of my life is to plant churches. He did not say, "For me to live is to write theology or doctrine." He is a great writer of doctrine, and the Holy Spirit revealed great theological truths to him. But he did not say, "For me to live is to write theology or doctrine." He did not even say, "For me to live is to be a missionary, a great missionary." He said, "For me to live is Christ." The driving passion of his life, the simple priority, the singular focus of his life was Jesus Christ. And I want to submit to you that is absolutely essential for you. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Homer Lindsay several years ago, And as you know, Dr. Lindsay passed away just a few weeks back, but I remember hearing him talk one day and preaching to pastors. He said, you better not get your joy in your ministry. He said, you better get your joy in Jesus. And that's what you have to do. You have to find the focus of your life in Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to throw something out to you. I don't know whether this is accurate or not. I think it is. I don't believe you can have more than one priority. We talk about get your priorities straight. I don't believe you can have more than one priority. I think you have one focus, one priority, and out of that priority then flows all the other things you do. Out of that priority, you minister. Out of that priority, you teach, you preach. Out of that priority, you relate to your family. You relate to your children, to your husband, to your wife. But your priority is the thing that holds it all together and gives everything meaning. And I'm afraid that we have people today, and many of us in ministry, who are endeavoring to have a lot of priorities, and all we have is chaos and confusion. Your priority has to be Jesus Christ. It was Paul, I think, who invented the phrase, in Christ. He talked about us being in Christ. Now, that was a unique use. I don't know of anyone else in Greek literature who put the preposition and the personal pronoun or personal noun there together like he did. In Christ. You never heard anybody talking about being in Caesar or in Alexander the Great. In Christ. And it spilled over into other parts of the New Testament. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, John talks about the fact that we know God and we come to know Him as we are in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ. Like the bird is in the air and the air is in the bird, we're in Christ and Christ is in us. That has to be the focus. That has to be the priority of our lives. And once you move beyond a singular priority, you are opening the door for confusion and chaos in your life. We sang a song yesterday morning, lyrics written by Elton Trueblood. Elton Trueblood made an interesting observation in one of his books. He said, The greatest move that you can make, the greatest difference in kind is the difference between one and two. He said, when you move from singularity to plurality, you've made the greatest possible move. He said, the difference in kind between one and two is greater than the difference between two and 10,000. And he was stating a very simple truth, that once you move beyond a single priority, a single focus, to a plural focus or priority, it is the greatest single move that you can make. And I just plead with you to do this. No, you're not going to get your joy in ministry. Some days there's not going to be any joy in ministry. You're not going to get your joy in what you do for God. Some days you're going to be worn out and tired from what you do for God. You're going to have to find your joy and your strength and your source in Christ. You're going to have to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. There has to be that single priority. That is the thing that has to be the focus of your life. And you will discover that when there are difficulties in your life, when there are pressures and tensions in your life, it is probably because you've gotten off of the focus of your life. As long as Christ is your priority, you're not going to find your comfort, you're not going to find your strength in relationship with anybody else or any other assignment. You're going to find it in your relationship with Christ. And that's why I say to you students, and indeed to all of us who are involved in teaching and ministering, that the greatest danger is that we'll neglect who we are in Christ. We'll begin to study and write and preach and prepare and minister in the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ and to touch the needs of those around us and lose sight of the fact that we must dwell in Him and abide in Him. We forget that Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You add up a million zeros, you still have zero. Nothing. He didn't say, without me you can do some things, a few things, a little things. He said, you can do nothing. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves trying to do things that will be accomplished ministry for Christ's sake without dwelling upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most precious thing to you. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, three things in this passage. Let me just quickly ask you to look at it. We're beginning in about verse 12 through 26 there. I want to suggest to you that when Christ is your singular focus, when He is the singular priority of your life, it helps you to transcend your circumstances. To transcend your circumstances. In verse 12, he says, I want you to understand that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, Paul is a prisoner. He is absolutely in jeopardy for his life. He is in the hands of Nero, one of the meanest and cruelest and most vicious men in history. He is waiting trial and could very well find the sentence of death passed upon his life. And here he is in jail, and he never says the most obvious thing, which is, get me out of here. Let me have my phone call to my lawyer. Help me get out. He never says that. In fact, here he is in prison, but he is able, because his focus is on Christ, he is able to see that his circumstances will only result in the furtherance of the gospel, that his circumstances will only allow Christ to be preached more effectively and more deliberately than perhaps in any other way. He says, the things which have happened unto me. Now, again, I mentioned yesterday morning, 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28, he talks about all the things that have happened to him. And he talks about the shipwrecks and the beatings and the dangers that he had experienced. By the way, just flip back there to 2 Corinthians 11 real quick. Let me show you. If you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, he talks about, in these verses, he talks about how many times he's beaten and all this. But notice after he's listed all the dangers and perils that he faced, he says, verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me, the daily care of all the churches. He says, oh me, in addition to all this other stuff, I got to put up with these church members. I mean, he was under stress. His circumstances were extreme. But because his focus was on Christ, because he could say, for me to live is Christ, he could say, my circumstances transcend what they appear to be, and they actually result in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word furtherance is one of those really explosive and words in the Greek language. It speaks of the point man in a squad of soldiers, or in the Roman army, that would be the first one to cut through and clear underbrush, make the way clear for those who come behind, be the first one to be the target for the arrows or the darts of the enemy. And he says, that's what my circumstances are. They're really on the cutting edge of getting the gospel out. Nothing can happen to me because Christ is my priority. Whatever happens is going to result in a further penetration of the gospel. And he says, my imprisonment, for instance, he says, has given the gospel new exposure, new elevation. He says, it's being talked about in all the palace, all the praetoria, all of that secret, almost secret service, that highly trained, skilled soldiers closest to the Caesar. Said, it's been talked about all up in Caesar's palace, and it's given it a new penetration, because he said, and all other places, all in the marketplace, throughout this whole society, the gospel is being preached, and it's all because of my bonds. He saw his circumstances as something that God was using to proclaim the gospel. You see, when your focus is on Christ, it helps you to transcend your circumstances. He was able to take the worst that life handed to him and to see it and to actually turn it into the best that life could hold for him. He took the raw materials of devastating disappointment, and he transcended those disappointments and those circumstances, and said it's for the advance of the gospel. His hopes for a lifetime had been crushed. His dreams of preaching the gospel in Spain seemed to have been gone. His life was at risk in prison. But rather than being dejected and depressed, he took those circumstances, cycled them through his focus upon Jesus Christ, and says it's just given the gospel a new exposure that it never had before. Now, history's full of illustrations like that. You take a John Bunyan and you put him in the pilings of a river bridge in Bedford Jail, and he walks out with Pilgrim's Progress. You take Fanny Crosby and you strike her with blindness, and she pens hundreds of hymns, including Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and I Shall Know My Redeemer When I See Him Face to Face. Taking the circumstances that could be devastating, and they become an advance of the very cause of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is put in prison, and yet he influences generations for time to come. You take a Dwight L. Moody and give him a ragtag bunch of boys in a little Sunday school class, and before you know it is transcended into one of the great evangelistic ministries the world has ever known. When your singular priority of life is Jesus Christ, whatever happens to you is used for the furtherance of the gospel. He can always help you to transcend your present circumstances into something new and fresh. You're going to go through things you don't want to go through. You don't have a choice about that. There'll be disappointments. But I can tell you that if your focus remains on Jesus Christ, whatever pressure you face, whatever stress you face, whether you succeed or whether you're fired, whether your family is under assault and attack, or whether things seem to go smoothly, if your focus is on Christ, God will turn it to be best for you and a furtherance of the kingdom of Christ. That's the way God does it. William Carey had been in India and had a dream of providing a printing press, printing Bibles and materials in India, and he couldn't get much interest back in England. They were trying. Andrew Fuller was his contact back in London, and they were trying to get support for him, and he got his printing press ready to go, and then vandals came in and vandalized it and burned the building and the contents, and the printing press was gone. He was devastated until he got a letter from Andrew Fuller that said the destruction of the printing material, the printing press, and the facilities that you put together is the best thing that ever happened to you, because it took your mission off the back page of the paper and put it on the front page of the paper. And what it looked like was a devastating defeat for the cause of Christ through William Carey in India was actually a circumstance that God used to advance the kingdom. God is just like that, and you need to keep your focus on Him, because if you focus on your circumstances, you will have nothing but discouragement and depression and despair in your ministry. But if Christ is your priority, that priority will help you to transcend your circumstances. There's a second thing here that I want you to see very quickly, and that is that a singular focus on Jesus Christ, the power of a singular priority, will transform personal relationships. In verses 15 through 18, he talks about the people who preached to Jesus of envy and strife. Some did of goodwill, he said, but some were preaching of contention, not sincerely. They're trying to add affliction to my bonds. But he concludes, he says, whatever though, Christ is preached, so I do rejoice and I will rejoice. It's incredible that there were Christians that did not like the Apostle Paul and did not want him in Rome. Now, we don't know who they were. They could have been any number of folks, I suppose. But they preached Christ in a way to make life miserable for the Apostle Paul. They thought if they preached Christ, it would absolutely cause his jailers to make life more intolerable for him, to make his chains more severe. It's hard to imagine, but there were vicious, contentious brethren who used his presence and his prison sentence to forward their own cause and actually wanted to add to his burden. What did he do? Well, he rose above that, because you see, his priority was Jesus Christ. And if your priority is Jesus Christ, you can't threaten a man whose priority is Jesus Christ by preaching Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I don't care why they're preaching, Jesus is being preached. We do need to be reminded, it's another sermon, that God doesn't use any of us because of us, but always in spite of us. It's not us He blesses, it's His message that He blesses. That's what we have to lift high, the message of the Word of God, the message of the Gospel, because he blesses the message. Now, thank God He also blesses the messenger, but the message is that which is authoritative and which brings power and which changes lives. And so Paul rose above it, and he simply said, I'm not going to fuss with these folks. They're preaching Christ for whatever their motive, and I thank God for that. Now, every one of us, you are going to face, all of us have and will face, personal relationships that are difficult. We're going to have difficult people around us. We're going to have relationships that chafe us, that there'll be jealousy, there'll be competitiveness, and criticism, and attacks. Now, how are you going to respond to that? Well, you can transcend all of the petty bickering and the threats of personal relationships when you can say, for me to live is Christ. It puts everything in focus. It transforms personal relationships. I think a good illustration of that is Billy Graham, our North Carolina evangelist, perhaps the most famous man in the world. I don't know anybody that can get into more heads of states than Billy Graham in these last years. But when he first started, he had tremendous opposition. You would recall there was opposition from Bob Jones on the right, from Reinhold Niebuhr on the left. They assaulted him. They attacked him. He continued to have attacks when he went to New York City, when he went to London. And what was his response to that? His response was very simple. He didn't answer his critics. He just kept preaching Christ. Now, that's what we're to do, you see. Our focus is upon Jesus Christ, and I believe God has honored Billy Graham because he has kept his focus on preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And that has to be a pattern for us. If we will focus on Christ, It will help us to have personal relationships transformed in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And very quickly, the last thing I would say is that if your singular priority is Jesus Christ, it will certainly clarify future uncertainties. Nobody knows what the future holds. Paul is in prison. He's on trial for his life. And he doesn't have any idea what may take place, but he says, here's what I do want to do, verse 20, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He didn't know which it was going to be. But he said, my desire is, my passion is, my priority is that Christ be magnified. You see, you can't threaten a man with death who only wants more of Christ, because death means more of Christ. For me to live is Christ, but to die is better. To die is gain. Death is not a threat. Death is a welcome friend in Christ, because it ushers us into the presence of God. The worst it can do is tear down this old body in which we live and usher us into the very presence of God. And so it clarifies and transforms future uncertainties. Now, we don't know what's going to happen this century. This is one of the most incredible times in history for us. Now, I'm told that the accumulated knowledge from creation to right now is going to double in the next 5 years. What are we going to do with all that information? How are we going to relate in a world that is changing so rapidly? How are we to minister? What will be the circumstances? We don't know. There are all kinds of predictions. There are predictions that many people, great masses of people, will live on the ocean. That we will conquer most of the diseases in the next 50 years. We're told that 98% of all cancers will be curable. We have all kinds of predictions. One prediction I saw the other day is rather strange, in that the internet is going to make some children millionaires. They're going to have to rewrite the child labor laws because they'll be able to be entrepreneurs at a very young age on the internet. I don't know what's going to happen. I do remember that Alvin Toffler wrote Future Shock back in the 70s, and he predicted that we would all live in modules that would be attached to utility sockets, and we transferred all over town, and that we would all be working out of our homes, and that we would be transported on automobiles on electric highways that would could be on automatic pilot. And most of the things that he predicted never did happen. Truth is, we just don't know. Nobody knows what the future holds. But when your priority is Jesus Christ, it clarifies future uncertainties. When Paul faced death, he looked calmly into the face of whatever the future held. Joseph Son, a great Romanian preacher, remember back in the 70s, some of you will recall, he was taken prisoner by the communists in Romania. They threatened him in every possible way, and finally one of his accusers says, don't you know we have the power to kill you? Our greatest weapon is killing you. Joseph Son said, your greatest weapon may be killing, but my greatest weapon is dying. And they were stunned by his response, and consequently they did not kill him. They exiled him, and he came to the United States. But you see, you can't threaten a man with death who only wants more of Jesus. So you see, your circumstances, your relationships, the uncertainties of the future are marvelously transformed and clarified, and we're able to transcend all of that when our priority is Jesus Christ. So I urge you to be able to state in a very simple sentence what your priority of life is. Let it be, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'll give you one quick story. Some time ago, I got on an airplane in Memphis, Tennessee, fly to Dallas, and sat down on this plane by a little old cowboy. He was about 5'7" in height. He was wiry, probably weighed 120 pounds, soaking wet with his boots and jeans on, and he looked like a cowboy. You know, the leather wrinkled face. He was a cowboy, no doubt about it, he was a cowboy. We sat there, and I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get talking to this guy? And we take off, and the stewardess comes by and said, looked at him and said, would you like something to drink? He said, I want a Budweiser. I thought, oh boy, I'm going to, got the guy next to me, I'm going to drink a Budweiser. How am I going to witness to him? And so they asked me what I wanted, and said, Diet Coke. So we went on, and in a minute I looked at him. I thought, well, I'll start this conversation. I used all my training in evangelism, explosion, and CWT, and all things I'd learned. I looked at the guy, and I said, where are you headed? Well, the plane was going to Dallas. That was kind of a dumb question. And he said, well, I'm going to Dallas. I said, well, where have you been? He said, Memphis. Well, the plane originated in Memphis. I should have known that. You know, so I'm not doing very good. You know, I'm saying. I said, well, I said, no, really. I said, what do you do? He said, nothing. And I thought, well, you know, I really messed this up. But then he asked the question that I've been waiting for. He said, what do you do? So I said, well, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Now, I wish you could have seen, I wish I'd had a camera. He's holding this Budweiser. And when I say I'm a Baptist preacher, he doesn't know what to do with the can. I mean, he puts it under his knee. He tries to squash it, but it's got too much still in it that, you know, you can't crunch it. And so I looked at him, I said, hey, it's okay. I know you're drinking it, and God knows you're drinking it. It's all right. And so we got to talking. I said, tell me, really, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to, he said, you wouldn't know, so I'm going to a place called Hot Springs, New Mexico. Well, not hot, truth or consequences, it used to be Hot Springs. He said, truth or consequences. He said, you wouldn't know. I said, yeah, it used to be Hot Springs, New Mexico. I said, what are you going to do? Oh, he said, I've been there sometimes. I've been a cowboy all my life, all up through Montana, Wyoming, and I've been out in New Mexico. And he said, I really kind of like there. I just thought I'd go back there. I said, well, you know, you have family there? No, he said, I don't have any family left. I said, I'm the only member of my family still living. You have friends there? No, he said, I don't know anybody there. And then he looked at me real seriously, said, I've just come from the hospital here in Memphis, and they tell me I have cancer. And I have 6 months to live. And I just thought I'd go out to New Mexico and find a place to stay. And his voice just kind of trailed off. And then it struck me. Here was a man on his way from Memphis, Tennessee, to Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, to die. He was going to die. But on that journey from Memphis to Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, God had put me beside him. Thank God, before we got to Dallas, we were able to talk about forgiveness. He said, God couldn't forgive me. I said, yeah, God can. I put my testament out. And before we got there, he bowed his head, and with tears rolling down those old leather cheeks, he prayed, asked Christ to forgive him and cleanse him. But you know, that picture has reminded me, listen carefully, we're living in a world of people just on their way from here to there to die. And on that journey, God has placed us. And that's what our assignment is, to intercept people, to contact people who are just passing through this life. They're going from here to there to die, and God has given us the message of life and hope. So keep Christ as the priority. Be ready for every opportunity. It will transform your circumstances and your relationships and give you confidence for the future as your singular priority is Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Dr. Draper, you know you're welcome here anytime, but one of the things that I love about you so much is that you always preach the truth, and you always preach it well, and we see in you the Spirit of the living God. If you haven't had the opportunity to meet Dr. Draper, just say you've touched him. He'll be down here right at the close. You come by and say hello to him, and he'll be delighted to meet you and talk to you. Well, let's stand together. Dr. Buchanan's going to come and offer our prayer of benediction. You'll be dismissed to get a cup of coffee or lunch on your way to your next class. But take advantage of the opportunity today to do exactly what Dr. Draper did in that situation and tell somebody on their way from here to death about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you, Dr. Buchanan?